Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thankful for your presence. Hopefully you have a good week this week. I suppose many of you are planning on eating a lot, and I would dare say that everybody here is going to probably get some part of their food, their meals, from a grocery store, right? I wouldn't put it past a few of you. You might shoot your own turkey, but I imagine all of us use the grocery store. I was talking to Amelia, my daughter, the other day, trying to explain the process of how food gets on her plate. And I think she's got the idea that the poultry on her plate, that a bird had to be killed for that. She's got that down. But I think she still thinks that the back of the grocery store is where they're killing these birds. So there's kind of a process and all that. But in years past, when we've approached Thanksgiving, this time of year, I've given quotes from the Continental Congress, the Founding Fathers, as well as past presidents, and even the idea of the institution of this national holiday, in that we should humble ourselves before God and not only be thankful, but also confess our sins, as our past presidents have said. And so I think it's important for us to recognize our dependence on God and the roles and the place that he has designated for us to have in various avenues of life. Just like I was talking about there with that grocery store, you know, even if you order a pizza, somehow you have a tomato that is grown in California that then makes its way and is shipped to your local pizza place to be put on your pizza. All of that process, you're dependent on other people. And it helps to have some perspective of that and just thinking about how the world works and how we're interdependent on one another. But I want to look at God's division of labor and God's divisions in different areas throughout the Bible as we think about the order that he placed in separate venues. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we read in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. So when God begins to create, the world is this mass, this watery mass that he puts order to. And he starts dividing things, just like you would if you were going to organize a messy room or something. You would start to put things in their proper place. You would separate them according to their kind, and you would make sure that they had their proper place and function. So God does this in his formation of the world. So God's divisions are first seen in creation. Look at verse 4. We find in verses 3 and 4 that God divides the light from the darkness. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And I don't have to tell you how many times in the Bible light and darkness are talked about and the spiritual application of those, but here we're talking about physical light. But it's interesting that Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And then he applies that to Christ shining as a light to us in the glorious gospel of the great glory that came when Christ came into the world, fulfilling that scripture of Isaiah chapter 9 that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people that were in great darkness, saw a great light. But you see, God was the one who created light. He created light and darkness, the physical things that the Bible uses as applications or illustrations of that which is spiritual, God created from the very beginning. And so you see, God is separating light from darkness. Why? Well, we also have in this God creating different days, different divisions for the week and for the month and for the year. Look at verses 14 through 19. God said there, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, and let it divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmaments of heaven." Why did God have days, day and night? Why did he have the week? Why did he have the orbit of the earth around the sun and all of these cycles that he has that make it so easy for us to predict exactly when sunrise and sunset is going to be each day? Why does he do all that? It's not that God needs to rest. You know, it says on the seventh day that he rested here. But But it's not that God grows weary. In fact, Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." But he does it for our benefit in demarcating different spans of time. You and I have to rest. You and I have a week that we go through, and then we have a weekend. During the French Revolution, they tried to have a 10-day work week, and it didn't work too well, and so people went back to the 7-day work week. Well, God was the one that instituted all that, separated the day from the night, and what you have from the very outset here is the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. You see, God was the one that created all those divisions and created us and had the sun and the moon have their respective domains. So even in that, God had a division of labor for the heavenly bodies. Secondly, God had a division that he made between the water and the sky. Notice here in verses 6 and 7, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And so God made this firmament. He divided the waters that were above the firmament from those that were under the firmament. And the firmament he called heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So you see, God here is separating the waters, and he's making sky. He's making this word that is called firmament in the King James Version. And corresponding to that, just like we unpacked light and dark in verses 14 through 19, so God unpacks this later in his creation of sea creatures and sky creatures in the same day. You see how he divides water from sky, and then he, on that fifth day, he makes the birds in the sky and he makes the fish in the sea on the same day, because that's corresponding to when he made that division in verses 6 and 7. And so in verse 21, he makes the living creatures that move in the water, and he makes the birds, the fowl that fly in the air. Now, this shows you that God makes differences, makes distinctions in the way that he created different portions of his creation. And it's important for us to recognize that, to recognize what our nature is and what our purpose is. God didn't create the fish to fly. I mean, I know there are things called flying fish, but they're only out of the water for a little bit, right? God didn't create the bird to swim. You see, he made things according to various natures in order to live and to thrive in certain parameters. So it is with you and me. I can't just say, well, I need to be free to make whatever decision I need to make and make my own mistakes in my life. No, God has created you with a certain nature, and the Bible tells you what boundaries you're to stay within if you want to survive. I can't just take a fish out to the lawn here and say, be free, and throw it out on the lawn and expect it to survive. And so that's why it's so important to recognize God's boundaries, God's division, and what God has made us as far as our nature. And then you have dry land appearing here in verses 9 and 10. God says, "Let the waters under heaven be gathered together, and let dry land appear," and it was so. And then that shows, that's unpacked in verses 26 through 28, when he creates the land creatures, and then humans. And you notice there that when he makes humans, when he makes mankind, it says there, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion," verse 26, "over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We're going to look at in chapter 2 how man was given the job of tending, cultivating the garden. So man has dominion over these things. He takes care of them, and they actually feed him. That's our place in this world. And so it is proper for me to use the fruit of the ground to eat and to use the plants, and it's proper for me to use the animals, but at the same time, taking care of them or tending them so that they're taken care of, so that I can be fed from them. You see, there's the mutual relationship and the dominion that God places humans at. See, humans are above the animals and the plants. And God made us for a particular purpose. In fact, in Isaiah 45, the Bible mentions that the Lord made us for a certain reason. It says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it and did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." So as you look at creation, you can see that it's not just a mass of anarchy or chaos. It has order to it. The God that we serve is a God of order. He divided certain things. He gave them certain roles. He gave them divisions and certain things to work out and all work together. Just like a division of labor might work in an assembly line where each part, they're doing their part and it all fits together, we need to be the same way. But too often man is the cog that doesn't want to fit and he falls from his place and creates disorder in the wonderful machine of the world that God has created. You see, God gave boundaries to different parts of creation. He even said in Job 38, when he answered Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who has determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who has stretched the line upon it, or to what are its foundations fashioned? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, I set bars and doors. When I said, thus far you may come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" You see, all of creation knows its limits. But you and I sometimes forget our place. And we try to live as if we are gods instead of recognizing that we're made in the image of God, that we're one of his creation. And when we do that, we are following the place and the path of the devil. We've been studying angels in the Tuesday morning class. And Jude 6 tells us about how there were angels who were not satisfied with their proper domain. You see, God had given divisions for the angels, and he had given certain roles for them. And there were some that were not satisfied with the domain that God gave them. And so because they were lifted up with pride, God has reserved them in everlasting chains to darkness. And so that's why they're going to be punished, because they weren't satisfied with the domain God gave them. What did the devil say to Eve when he was trying to tempt her to eat of the forbidden fruit? "You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil." And so he tried to get her to get out of her place. But what we see as we look all throughout creation, whether we're talking about life on the macro scale and just looking at the universe, we can see that the heavens declare the glory of God, that there is order in what God has made in the cosmos. Or if we look at our own bodies or even the very smallest pieces of creation that we can see in like a human cell, we can see God has ordered and given functions to every single thing. What does that tell you about the God that created you, created your body? What does that tell you about the God that wrote this word? He's a God of order. He's a God that has a purpose for you in your life. He's a God that wants you to follow the purpose that he created. In Genesis chapter 2, you have verses 15 through 17 where God gives man vocation, that he's to tend, to keep the garden, permission, he's given certain freedom. He's allowed to eat of every tree of the garden. And then he's also given prohibition. He's given a limit or a boundary where you can't do this. It's the prohibition not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm telling you, if we're going to be happy and flourish, all of us have to have these three aspects in our existence. We have to have something to do. We have to have certain freedoms. And we have to have certain limits that is placed on our lives. And so God's divisions are seen in the very creation. From the very outset, God had certain plans for you and for me as humans as we interact with the rest of the creation that God has made. Now, I want to consider, second of all, as we look through the inspired Holy Writ, that God had divisions for service that was rendered to him. That is, if people were going to worship him and give thanks to him and honor him and put him in the right place that they should by lifting him up, that they were to approach him in the right way, that they were to do it according to the divisions that he had prescribed for their service. If you turn over your Bibles to Numbers chapter 3, you find that in the Old Testament, God had the priests come from the tribe of Levi. And he designed this Old Testament system of worship whereby man could approach him and render service to him. And it says there that the priests were to come from Aaron and their sons. You see, God makes a certain division of the tribes of Israel that were dedicated to serving him in the tabernacle and then later the temple. In Numbers chapter 4, and of course you've been studying this on Wednesday nights with Brother Jerry, you have these three clans of the tribe of Levi. You have the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. So these three clans, the clan of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, had different roles to play in the worship of God in the tabernacle. For instance, you had the Kohathites, who were the ones that really had presided over the others. They were the ones from whom Aaron came, the high priest came. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says that the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, Miriam, and then it talks about Aaron's sons. And so it's evident that the Kohathites were the clan from which Aaron came, and it was his sons that were to be the priests. And as Numbers 3 says, if anybody else came near to that, any stranger approached that, outsider approached that, they were to be put to death. Now you had other clans of the Levites that were responsible, for instance, the Merarites, verses 31, 32, they had the frames, the pillars, and the bases that they carried in the wilderness there and set up. You had the Gershonites, who had the hangings of the courts, the curtains of the tabernacle, the screen for the door, the screen for the entrance, and they had wagons that they would pack and unpack these things with, and they were under the supervision of the high priest of the Kohathites. And so God had certain roles for these people in the wilderness wanderings and in the tabernacle worship. And if somebody didn't abide by those rules, it didn't go very well. You remember in Numbers 16 when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had that rebellion? They said to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves." And how did that end up for them? Somebody that did not stay satisfied with their place, didn't humble themselves in the place that God had appointed for them. The ground opened up and swallowed them, right? And so we are finding all throughout this that God has certain roles that we are to follow. And we are to be content with our place rather than trying to exalt ourselves and try to just do whatever we want to do. Our God is a God of order. And he's never just said, do whatever you want. He's had certain divisions that he wants us to recognize. Later on in temple worship in 1 Chronicles 24, David had the priests separated into 24 divisions. And these were done by lots, as with the musicians and the gatekeepers and the others that are mentioned in this section of 1 Chronicles. Now, there were some times where lots were just cast by evil men for things like, you remember in John 19, 24, the Lord had a seamless tunic. And what did the soldiers do? They cast lots for that, but it was all fulfilling Scripture. They didn't know they were doing that, but that's what they were doing. We don't know exactly what was involved in it, whether it was drawing straws or it seems to be throwing something in the lap. But we do know that on the rare occasions that this was used in Israel and among the Jews, that God actually would indicate his voice or his decision by such. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So you remember on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat was chosen by a lot. In Jonah, when Jonah tries to flee and go to Tarshish, they cast lots to see who has caused this great tempest, why God is angry with them and expressing his wrath. And where does the lot fall? On Jonah. It indicates. And then even in the New Testament, when the selection of the apostle that is to take, the person that is to take the place of Judas as an apostle is brought before the Lord, you have two men that are there in Acts 1:23, Joseph, called Barsabbas, surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they said to the Lord, "O Lord, you who knows the hearts, show which one of these two you have chosen." And they cast forth the lot, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the apostles. Moreover, the musicians that are in the temple, they were actually given as command of the Lord. Later on, when Hezekiah restored temple worship, it says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, that he did all the things that David did back in 1 Chronicles, that he put the Levites in the house of the Lord, He also put the musicians with the cymbals, the stringed instruments, the harps. And notice this was according to the commandment of David. And Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So even in the Old Testament, when they had worship at the temple with the musicians, with these certain instruments, God selected who was to play the instruments when, and he divided them in their different courses. The gatekeepers, the treasurers, the Levitical officials, the division of the army, they're all selected by God here in Old Testament Israel in that theocracy. And just as the Old Testament had different divisions, different roles, different places for people to follow, where God spoke through Moses and Aaron, they passed the words on to the people. The Levites were to be subordinate to the priests, like we talked about in Numbers 3 and 4. The Levites were also to help the ordinary Israelite from falling into deadly sin. So the New Testament has an order given to it. God in the New Testament spoke through his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. And his Son, Jesus Christ, commissioned 12 apostles, like we just talked about Matthias taking the place of Judas. And you remember in Luke 22 when the apostles were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest, and Jesus says, "You are those that have followed me in these troubles, these trials, and you will be sitting on 12 tribes, on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," in the sense of what the apostles revealed in the first century would be the standard of judgment that would come upon all of God's church. Now, I don't have writings from some of the apostles, but just like one member of the entire bench can speak for them, so I can know what God thinks through what John said or what Paul said or what Peter said. And so in John 16, 13, we're told that Jesus said that the apostles would be guided into all truth. And there were also people that had, in the first century, gifts of prophecy that were certain places that the apostles had laid their hands on that would continue to share these words with the first century church. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, you find that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men, verse 8, and he put certain people in the church to have certain jobs, certain divisions. Not everybody had the same job. But he does say there in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, that is the idea of a shepherd, an elder that would watch over souls, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We read about the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, more about their qualifications for elders in Titus 1. And so not everybody meets the qualification of an elder, but everybody can know their part and serve in a certain way in the church. You might not be somebody that can stand up and preach in front of people. That might not be your skill set, but maybe you're somebody that is good at computer work. You can do things like making stuff for the website, or maybe you're somebody that can talk to people one-on-one, or maybe you're somebody that can help in some other way as far as like working on the building, things like that. You see, God has always had order and a variety of different jobs all working together for one common good. To illustrate this, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, we have the gifts that were present in the first century church, those miraculous gifts. Paul lists 9 of them in chapter 12, and he mentions that not everybody has all the gifts. He mentions in 29 through 31, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all tongue speakers? No. In fact, some of those, like tongue speakers and prophets, were those gifts were just short-lasting anyway. Like for chapter 13 says, they would be done away with. But Paul encourages them, instead of trying to compete for the limelight like they were in the Corinthian worship assembly, that they should, through love, and that's what chapter 13 is about, seek to edify and build up one another. So all of chapter 14 is dedicated to what they do when the whole church comes together and going about it in an orderly way. In verse 23 of chapter 14, he says, if the whole church comes together into one place, and you all are competing for the limelight, like we mentioned, you're speaking with tongues, and this guy's trying to speak, this guy's trying to lead a song, you're all trying to get the attention of the congregation. If there's an unbeliever that comes in, won't he say you're out of your mind? Verse 24, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he will be convinced of all and convicted by all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so he corrects the disorder, the chaos that reigned in the Corinthian congregation. He says in verse 26, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done to edification. If somebody is going to speak in a tongue, he says, let it be two or at most three, and let them take turns, and let one interpret. You see, the gift of tongues was a gift of actual languages. Acts 2 tells us that it were the languages of men in which they were born. And so somebody speaking that was speaking in a language that was foreign to them, but was an actual human language. But notice this, if there's no interpreter, then keep silent in the church. Let two or three prophets speak, and again in turn, and let others judge. If anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silence. You would think, by the way, that people claim, they say the Holy Spirit comes upon them today, that you could just have no control over it. Just as soon as the Holy Spirit comes on them, they just start speaking in these things, and they're just uncontrollable. That's not what this says. This says that they could keep silence. And he says that the spirits of the prophets, verse 32, are subject to the prophets. And so God is not, notice this, verse 33, the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he says in verses 34 and 35, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak, but they are to be as submissive as also the law says. If they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So he gives when the tongue speakers are to speak. They're supposed to have an interpreter, take turns. When the prophets are to speak, if there's not somebody to interpret, keep silent. If there's somebody else that has something revealed to them, then keep silent. And then he comes to the women, he says, you keep silent. Don't be asking questions or trying to take over the worship assembly where your lone voice is heard, but to be submissive and ask your husbands at home. And all this is done, verse 40, that everything might be done decently and in order. You know, I've heard people that have come from a Pentecostal background that have come and visited our services, and they've said, you guys are really, you're all about business here. You're really orderly. Well, we serve a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. It was never God's intention that his worship just be everybody just doing whatever they want and going crazy. God always wanted order and following the divisions that he put forth in worship. Now I'll mention one final thing before we close for this morning, and that's this. God is going to perform a great division in the last day when it comes to judgment. I mentioned the idea of being satisfied with the role that God has given you, to be humble and to recognize your place before him. And that if we don't do that, if we're people that reject authority, that exercise our own will to do whatever we want, and we act as if we're God, that is the very epitome of sin. That's the very following of Satan, because Satan was one of those, Jude 6, angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, and he will be one of those that are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. That is, until the final judgment. But in Jude, it goes on to say this, that there are people that are like that too. There are people that are dreamers, verse 8, that reject authority, that speak evil of dignitaries. And he reminds us that even Michael the archangel, in contending about the body of Moses, did not dare bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Because he knew that the Lord was in the proper place to rebuke the devil, not he himself. Some of the songs that I've heard people sing about the devil or joke about the devil makes me wonder if they really have the proper attitude, according to Jude 9. It goes on to say that these people that do this are brute beasts. They corrupt themselves. They are people, verse 11, who have run in the error of Cain. You remember Cain spoke to God in a way that was sarcastic. He said, am I my brother's keeper? They've run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam said he was going to follow God, but he was really going to do his own will in order to get profit. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah, like we mentioned in Numbers 16, who weren't satisfied to let Moses and Aaron lead, but wanted to take it upon themselves. I will say this, God does make a distinction in your heart. In Jude 22, it says, on some have compassion, making a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are some people that just are not aware of what their place should be, and they have to be told that. And once they know what the Bible says, and once we talk to them, and we show compassion on them that way and gently instruct them, they'll do better. But there are other people that have to be saved with fear. They're high-handed. They're not going to have anybody tell them what to do, and they need a stronger rebuke. And Jesus treated people differently based on how their heart was. In the final day, God will make one more division based on how you and I have followed him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, we find that the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, and he will divide all men like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. In Matthew 13, we're told the parable of the dragnet, that the kingdom is like this net that's cast in the sea, and when those fishermen bring that net up, there are good things in it and bad things in it. There's the fish that they want to keep that are good, and then there's the refuse that they want to throw away. And so there's a separating or division from the good and the bad. And there's also the parable of the tares, where there are some tares that are sown among the wheat. And maybe not evident right now for us to tell the difference, but when the end comes and the angels reap out of God's kingdom all of those that offend and sin, it will be evident then who is true wheat and who's the darnel, the tares, that were sown among the wheat. And so let me ask you this. Will you know your place before God? Will you humble yourself and serve him in the capacity that he has told you in his word? Or will you be obstinate? Will you be prideful? Will you be somebody that goes your own way and acts like your own God? The choice is yours. And based on how you reply, based on how you respond to the Lord's commands, will determine where you are placed in that final division of the Lord when he comes back. We pray that you'll make preparation to submit to him, to obey him. God created you for a purpose. He wants you to serve him and to follow him. And we hope that you would do that this morning by obeying the gospel through faith, Mark 16:16, repentance, Acts 2:38, confession, Romans 10:10, and baptism, Mark 16:16. Maybe you've done those first things and wandered away and need to come back. We're here to help you and pray for you. James 5, verse 16. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
By giving all, would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you. Fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. place of constant rest. Would you prove him true, each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way.